Ahead, Wayne. Mark chapter 7, which we sort of skimmed through and looked in detail halfway through, and Monica, at least for one, was thanking me for not trying to cram it all in because it's such important stuff, and I'm glad that we're able to look at it in some more detail, partially because so much of people's thinking about church is not based on what God's word says or even what God wants, but so much of people's thinking after all these years of human traditions, so much of people's thinking about church is wrong. They just go by what they see, and what they see is really not God originated so often. And the thing I love about this passage is it gives us an opportunity to see Jesus himself. These are words out of his own mouth. See Jesus himself say what things God values, and the place, two primary things in these first 16 or 17 verses of chapter 7 that we'll look at today. Two primary issues, and that is the authority of human traditions and teaching versus what God desires and what God's word says. And the other is the real nature, the true nature of what defilement is and what cleansing is. And the church historically has been confused about those issues, despite how clear it seems to be in what Jesus has said. One of the things that I mentioned last week, please pick up the CD from last week if you weren't here, because there's detail I went into that I'll just skim through today and pick up where we left off halfway through. But last week I shared with you that you would think, logic would tell you, that if that church traditions would be based on two things. They would be based on what God wants, because it's his church, right? And that they would be based on what he says. But if you've been around church very long, you realize that that is not always the case. In fact, most of the time, it's not the case. So much of what the church does is based on human traditions or human opinions or human ideas. And sometimes it means that we are majoring in minor things. They're not exactly wrong. They're just, we're spending our time and energy on trivial or less important things. But sometimes we can be radically wrong. Jesus is talking in this passage. He's been harassed by the religious elite of Israel, a group called the Pharisees, who were ultra legalistic. I gave you a nutshell definition of what legalism is last week. But these were sort of the Green Berets of the religious world in Israel. These were the people that everybody looked up and says, those people, they are the truly spiritual one. And of course, they looked that way on the outside, but Jesus constantly was confronting them with how wrong their priorities were. And they were at this very moment, when we pick up here in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, they were planning to kill Jesus. And I think, to be honest with you, in all of Scripture, the thing that shows me God's mercy more than any other thing is that Jesus hasn't smoked these guys a long time ago, because he knew they were plotting to kill him. He knew how they were misleading God's own people and how phony they were. It left to me, I would have smoked them. I would have just called fire down from heaven and toasted them. But you might want to thank God today sometime and on Thanksgiving that God doesn't think the way I think all the time, because he's just way more patient than I am. And the Bible says he is not willing that anyone would perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. And I tell you that I need to be reminded of that. So let's pick up here. I'm going to read these verses that we're going to look at today. This is a Bible study. If you haven't been here before, we go into great detail because we want to know what God has to say. And chapter 7 of Mark's gospel. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem. Don't miss that. Don't miss the geography of that. Because it's an entire day's journey on foot. And the whole reason they came was to criticize. Never underestimate the persistence of sin sniffers. So they had come from Jerusalem, and they gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. If you have an NIV, as I'm reading from here, you'll note brackets around it. Because it's speaking of spiritually, ceremonially unclean, unwashed. And now what follows the next couple of verses is a parenthetical phrase that Mark adds. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. You might want to underline that because it's mentioned twice. That phrase, tradition of the elders. And Mark says again in parentheses, when they come from the marketplace, they don't even eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. End of that parenthetical phrase. We're not talking about hygiene. It's not about hygiene. It's about what they consider to be spirituality. And with legalists, it's always about externals. And so the Pharisees, verse 5, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your, there should always be sort of a whiner, tattling kind of a tone of voice in this. I should have one of my sisters come and read this because my sisters were so good at tattling when they were little. And they're all 4,000 miles away, so they can't come and poke me right now for saying that. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Did I do that good? Was that a good whiny, tattly voice? All the women said no. Why don't your disciples? Note this. It's not that they're criticizing Jesus' disciples. They're questioning his holiness. They're your disciples. You should have taught them better. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? There's that phrase again. Instead of eating their food with unclean hands. Note that he doesn't answer their question right away. I always have pictured a kind of a thing here or a sigh. He's just a little bit tense here when he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And he quotes from Isaiah 29. When Jesus quoted this, it was had been a problem for about 1,000 years, and I would tell you that today, 2,000 years after he said this, it's still a problem amongst church people. This is God. This is not God in anger. This is God with sorrow saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. That word means pointless or futility or emptiness. So they worship me in vain because their teachings are just rules taught by other men. Here's the key verse in this passage. Verse 8. You have, and speaking to these men, you have let go of the commands of God. And you're holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, and once again, you just need to see a little bit of the tension in his voice, the frustration. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And now he gives one example that it's foreign to us Gentiles, but we will talk about it. Mark wrote this primarily to Gentiles, and I'll give you some explanation on this. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's a gulper, isn't it? That the death penalty was for reviling and abusing your parents under Mosaic law. So that's what Moses said, verse 11, but you say, that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is now Corban, and then Mark says that's a phrase which means a gift devoted to God, and then you dismiss him from doing anything for his father or mother. In other words, he's exempt. All he has to do is label that widescreen TV as this belongs to God, and he can still use it, but it just means that when it comes time for his parents to need money for their old age, he doesn't have to sell it because, oh, well, that's God's TV. It's not mine. We'll talk about that because it's a disgusting practice that still goes on today. And thus, verse 13, here's the thing. This refers back to the key verse, verse 8. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that. And one other translation says, you're always doing things like that. And it bothers God. Verse 14, now he's going to answer their question about why the disciples don't follow the tradition of the elders about eating and washing and stuff. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And that, once again, is speaking of spiritual pollution. There's a little insert here. I'm just going to quote it. You don't have to turn there. You might want to write it in your Bibles. But in Matthew's account of this, it's hilarious. It's found in Matthew 15. In Matthew's account of this, Matthew records, and he was there, he records the disciples as coming to Jesus after Jesus said this and said, Jesus, you offended them. You offended them when you said that. And Jesus said, well, everybody that's really been planted by my Father is going to be okay. And the ones that haven't been planted by him, they're going to be uprooted anyway. He said, you just leave them. They are blind guides. And if you follow a blind guide, you both fall into a ditch. And that's inserted here between verses 16 and 17. My NIV does not give verse 16. It's not in all of the older, it's not in all of the oldest manuscripts. It simply says, let him who has ears to hear be paying attention. If you have a study Bible, it puts that in a footnote. So after he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. Now I'm going to try to not be sarcastic towards them and give them the benefit of the doubt. But didn't it seem pretty clear what he said? Nothing from outside of a man can make him spiritually polluted by going into his body. So they asked him about this parable. In verse 18, he says, are you so dull? And that word means spiritually clueless, insensitive. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside is able to make him unclean? And then spiritually is what he's talking about. Because it doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his stomach and then out of his body. Mark adds a very important scripture right here. It's in brackets in many translations because it's an author's editorial note. In saying this, Mark says, Jesus declared all foods clean, again, ceremonially or spiritually. And Jesus went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him polluted or unclean. Because from within, out of men's hearts, and then he gives an icky list. I think it's worth looking at. It will sound familiar to you if you're honest. It makes me wince when I read it because it sounds familiar to me. The crud that can be in our own hearts. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander. Some translations say blasphemy. Same word, but blasphemy is directed towards God, slander is directed towards people. Arrogance and folly and all these evils come from inside, and those make a man polluted or unclean. We're going to look at this passage in some depth today, so strap yourselves in. Last week we got as far as Jesus' quote in Isaiah 29, which I think is maybe one of the most important things that God ever said to his people. It's significant to me that Jesus addresses the very religious leaders of Israel with the very same thing that God told Isaiah to say to the religious leaders of Israel almost 1,000 years earlier. You don't have to look around very far to see. Just a cursory glance would tell you we still have the same problem 2,000 years after Jesus applied Isaiah's words. He used the word hypocrites when he talked to them. That's one of those things that I need a bigger stand here. It's one of those things that is like greed, that everybody think other people are guilty of that, but not me. You know, oh, those hypocrites. I hear this all the time. Well, I don't want to go to church because it's just filled with hypocrites. And I thought, well, then don't go to hell by all means, because that place is going to be even more full of hypocrites. And it's a compound Greek word, which literally means under a mask. It was the word for an actor, somebody who's pretending to be something that they're not. And I would agree with you that the church is filled with hypocrites. That is not God's idea. It doesn't please him. And Jesus talked about it all the time. Can I just offer you one little short little rabbit trail about being a hypocrite? I'm a recovering hypocrite. My name is Bob. Hi, Bob. Thank you. I'm also a recovering Pharisee, so I understand a lot of these things that Jesus is saying from experience. I think there are three reasons why people are hypocrites. Let's just take it within the context of church. The number one reason is pride. We pretend to be something that we aren't because we want people to think more highly of us. And of course, that might work with people, but it doesn't work with God, unfortunately. It just doesn't fly with him. But here's another reason. This is the reason that I was a hypocrite. I'm sure there was some pride involved. But I grew up in a very legalistic church, which was like a den of wolves. And a lot of people are hypocrites out of fear. They're afraid to be real. You don't dare be real. It's like bleeding in the wolf den. The wolves will turn on you. And so a lot of people pretend to be something else around church because they're afraid to be real. I will tell you that we try to encourage people to be real here because it's fruitless to be anything else, because God sees who we really are. This should be a safe place to be real. But it makes a lot of people uncomfortable. So that's the second reason why people are hypocrites in church, is fear. The third one, I think, is just simply people don't know that there's an alternative. They just think that's what you do. And of course, one of the things I love about Jesus is Jesus said, well, that may be what you're used to, and that may be what you see, but that isn't what God had in mind. Let's take a short pause while I pick up my notes. It's the fan. It's saving my life, but it's harassing my notes. So Jesus said, you know, Isaiah nailed it when he prophesied about you people, you hypocrites. And then last week we talked about in great detail what it is that God values the most. When we've been studying the book of James, we've looked at the word that the English Bible translates as religious, And the Greek word is the word threskos. And in the New Testament, the word religious is never used in a good way. It's always used as a bad thing. The Greek word threskos simply means given to external rituals and observances. And Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites, the religious leaders of Israel in his day, and in Jesus' day, as people who loved the external aspects of worship. In fact, that's the word that Jesus uses here for worship in verse 7. The word worship is not the normal word for worship. That's a word of intimacy. This word, sebomai, if you're interested, S-E-B-O-M-A-I, is the word for a posture of the body. It's an external thing again. And God said, you're saying all the right things. You have a religious posture. I mean, anybody looking at you say, look at that guy. Look how religious he is. And people say, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what religious people do? And I would say, absolutely. But God never wanted religion. That was never God's idea. From the very beginning, what God wanted from humans was intimate fellowship. It's still what he wants. And I love that scripture in Isaiah. I love the time span. I love that you go all the way back to Isaiah's time. You come up to Jesus' time, and then you come 2,000 years later, and God's one desire, his supreme desire, is the one thing he gets the least of from religious people. We will jump through hoops. You can get good at jumping through hoops. I've seen people subject themselves to all kinds of stuff in the name of religion. And the problem is God isn't getting the one thing that he wants. And that's their hearts. And all that external stuff doesn't impress him, and it doesn't satisfy him. I do think that, and we talked about this in great detail last week, but I do think it's interesting that Jesus quotes this, which was really a lament. This wasn't God breathing fire and anger. This was God with a broken heart talking to his people and saying, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're not giving me the thing I want from you. And it's the exact opposite of religion. It's intimacy. And he said, what you've traded for that is you're simply hammering people with rules that you yourselves have made up and traditions that you yourselves have made up. And you come to verse 8, which is the key verse, and he said, you, speaking of those people, he said, you've let go of God's commands. You're not worried about what God wants and what God thinks, but you are enforcing your own.